scripture text for today is going to be taken from Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. As a lead-in to our lesson for today, our sermon for today, our message, Exodus chapter 20, yes, verse 3 and following says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Again, you shall not have any other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol." Daniel chapter 3. We're going to be working through this chapter, and we're going to get to one key part here in a little bit. It's all important, of course. It's the Word of God. We're going to get to one key part there that I think is a very special thought for all of us to have as we face anything and everything, whether it be a world situation, a local national situation, or government situation, or whether we face something in our homes, workplaces, anywhere we face something. I think it's a very important verse that we'll need to look at. So be aware of that when we get there. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We learned about them in our Bible schools or VBSs or youth classes. Maybe once in a while we've heard a sermon about them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three strong young Jewish boys, Hebrew boys, that stand strong no matter what. So let's look a little bit at their story and see what we can learn from that. First, there's a delusion that takes place. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. King Nebuchadnezzar, he made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Now that's the delusion. We already know, according to the commandments given to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, the Hebrews, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, we already know that they are not to do what? They are not to bow down to any image. They are to have no other gods, but they are not to bow down to any other image, no matter what. They are not to do that. And what is King Nebuchadnezzar asking all people to do? To do this. What does he think this thing represents? Why do this? Is this a power play? Is it somehow... You notice he didn't say what the image was. Is it an image of him? And he wants everybody to fall down and worship him? Now, these Hebrew boys that we're going to be looking at here, these young men, they are people that were taken captive and they've been brought into this foreign land and they're subject to the laws and everything of that land. But they're going to draw a line in the sand as far as how far they'll go, and they're willing to take whatever measure necessary to keep it from happening, even if it means the loss of their own life. So here's the delusion. Now, Satan is notorious for deceiving people and using delusion. In the garden, he went to Adam and he went to Eve. Well, he went to Eve first and then he told Eve, basically, hey, this fruit, it's okay. I don't care if God said you can't eat it. God didn't really intend it to be that way. He just doesn't want you to be God like him. So she gets to looking at the fruit. Next thing you know, she's eating of it. And then she goes and gets Adam to eat of it. So he's lied from the beginning. He's been a delusionist from the beginning. He's going to continue to try to do that to everybody all throughout the years. He'll try to take something that you're supposed to be doing for God, and he'll try to change it in some way so that you either don't feel like doing it anymore or you got to modify it away from what God had intended it to be. So that's what he's going to do. He specializes in delusion right up to the very end. Those of you who have been reading the book of Revelation or studying it with me as we've gone through it and continue to study, you see how horrible a person he is, Satan is. He's determined to take everybody to the last man with him, no matter what. All right, so you got this delusion taking place, but of course Nebuchadnezzar doesn't think it's a delusion. He's happy to be doing this. So here comes the threat. Look at verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. That is the threat. I built this thing out here in this plain. It's so tall and so wide, everybody can see it from just about anywhere. And when you hear all this music, you kind of face that direction and you just worship. You just worship. And if you're not going to worship, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. That's a threat. Anybody here ever threatened your children? Your grandchildren? Anybody here ever threatened somebody? You know, there's a big difference between a threat and a threat being real, you know. I mean, Dad many times said, I'm going to knock you into next week. You know, and anytime he did punish me, I don't think I woke up into the next week. Okay? So, but it was a threat. Mom said many times, if you go out in there and get, you cross the road and you get hit by a car, I'm going to whip you. Mom said that on, I don't know how many times. So, we know threats. Well, here's the threat that's been given here. Well, the threat actually becomes real. Look at verses 7 to 15 with me. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, maybe you don't know this right now. Babylon had basically conquered a lot of the world that we know as Turkey, Asia Minor, Israel area, had conquered that whole world. So there were all kinds of nations right now that were under their influence. Of course, later they're going to get conquered by the Medes and the Persians. So anyway, that's why he says all these nations, all these people groups, all these various languages, they're supposed to fall down and worship. At the same time, some astrologers, and you got a footnote, they refer to it as Chaldeans, came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king, and they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Verse 13. No, I want to stop right there right now. Okay. The threat has become real. These group of people have said, look, we know of at least three that are not doing what you told them to do. And what did you decree? You said if they don't do it, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be cast into this fiery furnace. Well, you got three not doing it. Now, if you're King Nebuchadnezzar, how do you feel? When we looked at Daniel chapter 6 this morning, Daniel, he was loved by that King Darius. He was appreciated. King Darius seemed to have a totally different attitude about having issued a decree and being sorry about it. But this guy is not sorry. So he is not happy. If anybody's ever upset somebody of a superior rank and it's caused them some sort of embarrassment, you know, you get chewed out. Very seldom do you get to chew the boss out. The boss is going to come your way. All right, so he's going to be really, really upset. Let's look at verses 13 and following. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up?" What's the threat? If you're not doing what I'm told, I'm going to cast you into fire. So you got three men here they know what the rule is. They know what the king has said. They know what the threat is. They know it's now real. What would you do in a similar situation? What would you do? The king's standing there. There's a fiery furnace right there ready for you. What would you do? Would you bow down to the image? Would you say, I'm sorry, hey, we made a mistake, can we have a second chance to get this thing right? Would you stand strong? This threat is real right now. It is as absolutely real as it can get for these three guys. Continuing on here. Now, when you hear, he tells them, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So the threat that was one time was out there is now right in their camp. They cannot walk away from it. Here's this almighty, powerful king as far as he's concerned, as far as the people are concerned. And what's he got? What's he telling? I'm going to give you one more shot. What will they do? The threat is as real as it can get. The faith of these three men in the God of Israel, the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, the faith that these men have is solid, rock solid. Look at verses 16 through 18 with me, please. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Pay attention to this reply. Please pay attention. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are, and this is powerful, people. This is powerful. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Is that not strong? King, I mean, you think you're something. Let me tell you something. If our God decides to save us from that furnace, there's nothing you can do about it. He will deliver us. But if He chooses for us to go into that furnace and die, then that's fine. We'll be with Him forever. We're not worried about a thing. Now again, that's something powerful. And would I be strong enough? Would you be strong enough? When forces come against us, would you be strong enough? I mean, there's missionaries all over the world that have been told to renounce Jesus Christ. And if they renounce Jesus Christ, they can live. If not, they will die right there on the spot. And they are beheaded right there on the spot because they refused to give in. What would you do? It's maybe a little easier to answer from my standpoint as far as, okay, it'd be just me. But could you imagine? They brought me out. They brought my wife, Carol. And they said, if you don't do what we tell you to do, we will kill her right here on the spot. You know, I turned to her. What would she want? Looking at her eyes, what would she want? Or bring your littlest grandchild in. If you don't do what we tell you to do, we're going to behead this little child right here in front of you. What would you do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered at least for themselves, and I think they answered no matter what the situation was. I don't care what you do, we are going to serve the Lord God first. They made that decision. They are rock solid in their faith. Well, the king was already upset before. What kind of status is he in now? Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, and turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. He's mad. He's more than mad. The word furious. I mean, he can't. It's not enough to kill you. I want to heat this thing up 7 times. Anything to be left of you. Now that's somebody that's really hot under the collar. Somebody who's really mad. Really wants to destroy things. Anybody here ever been kind of mad about something? Have you been close to fury? I don't think I've been this furious. But there's some times I've been upset over the years. And definitely wanted to kind of lay somebody out or do something or get even in some way, whatever I had to do. But this guy is really mad. His authority has been questioned. His decrees have been disobeyed. And these three guys have the nerve enough to say, "Hey, buddy, appreciate what you're saying, but our God is going to deliver us if He wants. And if He doesn't deliver us, no big deal. We can live with it either way. Or we can die with it for Him. Either way." He's furious. Well, notice something interesting here in verses 24 to 27. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, and remember, these soldiers that got near the heat have already been killed by the heat. They've tossed these guys in. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" He must have an advantage point, because I don't think he walked up to this fire and looked over, because what happened to the soldiers who were trying to throw the men in? So he must have some sort of vantage point. And he can look into the fire and see what's going on. And he asks the question, didn't we just toss three in there? And he says here, and they replied, "Certainly, O king," verse 25. "Well, look, I see four men. I see four men walking around in the fire. I see four men walking around the fire unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Who do you think was present? God in the flesh somehow made His appearance again, didn't He? He's walking around with them. He's protecting them. God has chosen to do this. Now, God doesn't choose to do this every time, does He? As I mentioned this morning, Stephen was preaching the gospel. The Jews didn't like it, ordered him to stop. He wouldn't stop. And they finally stoned him right there on the spot. They were so upset. God didn't deliver Stephen that way, but He did allow him to see Jesus at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. One of the strangest ones for me, though, was James, the brother of John. 3 years he spent becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. 3 years learning at Jesus' feet. And then, not too long after the day of Pentecost, he's beheaded as Herod vexes his power against the church. 3 years, never really got to serve very long as an apostle. God could have chosen, if He wanted, to let him live, but He didn't choose to do that. He chose to take him on to be with Him. So God may choose to deliver you or me from something that's going to be certainly terrible, but He also may choose not to. So we have to be prepared for that either way. These men were prepared for that either way, because what was their statement? God delivers us, that's fine. We'll continue to follow God. If God doesn't deliver us, fine, we're going to be with God. Either way, we're okay. There's nothing you can do about it. So God seems to be present here with these men, as I said. Going on reading this verse again. He says here, verse 25, he said, "Look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God." Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here!" Now remember, this thing was heated 7 times the amount, right? But now, they can just walk out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. God has worked what? A miracle. God has taken care of His people. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and has rescued His servants. They trusted in Him and defied the king's command." Now this is hard for him to admit, isn't it? "Defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their homes be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God was present with them. Now, I want you to understand, and I think you know this already, I don't care what you're dealing with. God is going to be present. If you're dealing with a health crisis, you get on your knees side of your bed and beg for God to deliver you, God's right there. You're riding down the road and you're just thinking about things that are really hurting your mind and struggling with, but God's right there in the co-pilot seat with you. Okay, God is right there, no matter what you're facing. Financial struggles, family disappointments, relationship issues. Where is our God in all that? Right there. No matter what fire you're in. Now, He hasn't always promised you that He'll bring you through the fire, but He will be with you as you go through the fire. So understand, God is present and He definitely takes care of delivering His people. I will be delivered to God on the day that I draw my last breath, or if I should leave here before that final time's out there, if some reason somebody comes in and decides they want to hurt us and do whatever, I'll be with God no matter what. And I'm hoping and praying you also will join me in doing just that. And He also, notice, He always rewards His servants. Here they got a reward of promotion. They're in a foreign land and they got a reward of a promotion. People are to listen to them. What's your reward if you hang tough? If you don't walk away, what's your reward? You get a chance, read the seven letters in the book of Revelation. You get a chance, read the ending of every one of those letters. Let him that overcomes, and listen to what you can get if you just overcome. And Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful even to the point of death." Now, that's not talking about just dying. That's talking about being put to death and killed for your faith. Be faithful even to the point of death, and you will receive the crown of life, eternal life. What I'm walking away from this passage of Scripture today is this. It's a great story. It's a powerful story. It's a story that can stick with you. But I'm walking away from it convinced that I need to tell this world and anybody else, I need to tell them, hey, if you want to bring it against me, that's fine, but God's with me. If something happens to me, that's fine, but God's with me. No matter what happens, God is with me, and He will take care of me, and the day will come when He takes me to be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Challenge for us? Hang with God. He wins. He wins every time. Read the book of Revelation. He wins. No matter what Satan brings against him, he wins. In one of the closing chapters there in the book of Revelation, it says those who have the mark of the beast or who worship his image will be cast into the lake of fire. The Hebrew boys would not fall down to anybody other than God. Let's join them in not falling down to anybody but God. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.